All right, thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Deuteronomy 5, keep my commandments. You know, many Christians go to church Sunday after Sunday, and they say they love the Lord. I mean, they sing songs of praise and worship and really get into it, trying to show or display their affection towards God. But how do we know if they're telling the truth? How do we know if they truly love God or not? Well, that's not up to us to judge their heart. But God has given us instructions on how to discern whether or not someone truly loves him or not. And that can simply be done by looking to see if someone tries to follow God's commandments or not. It's that simple. You know, that's really the point of separation, my friends, because if we say that we love God but refuse to follow his commandments or refuse to study his law, then we're lying to ourselves and we're lying to God. Just as Christ said in John chapter 14, verse 15, when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's that simple. And then in verse 24, he says, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And then the Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. How do we know if we are in him? How do we know if we are in Christ? By whether or not we follow his commandments. Whether or not we study God's word. You know, it's not enough to say, I believe and I'm saved and I love the Lord. We have to prove it. And that comes by knowledge and obedience. Because we can't obey God's word, his commandments, if we don't know them. And that's why our motto here at Christian Overcomers is to arm yourself with the truth. Not just for battle. Not just for battle, but so that you can prove your love. So that you know what the Lord's will is. And then on the heading of our website, our other motto is, and it comes from God's word, it comes from the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When he was tempted by Satan, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that's so important because, you know, we've in America today, we're suffering big time for a lack of knowledge. Again, we've got a lot of Christians. We've got churches on every street corner. But how many of them are studying God's law? How many of them are studying the book of Deuteronomy, chapter by chapter and verse by verse? Not too many. For many of our Christian churches today have said that the Old Testament is done away with, or that we no longer follow God's law. And there couldn't be anything further from the truth. Because when they say that we no longer have to follow God's law, they're basically saying we no longer have to be obedient to God to love him. We can just mouth it off as though it's true. Try that with your husband or your wife sometime. Tell them that you love them, but don't do anything for them. You know, tell them that you love them, but go ahead and go cheat on them. That's not love. That's not following the marriage contract. Or if you're a child, or let's put it this way, if you have a child and they say they love you, but they refuse to listen to you, they don't follow the rules of the house. They think they're too good for that. They say, you know, I love you, mom and dad, but I'm going to do my will. I'm going to do my own way. It doesn't go over too well. You see how that works? God's law, his commandments are very much in effect. And they are so important that you know, it's no wonder that Satan has gotten into many of our churches today, trying to swerve people away from studying God's commandments. Because he doesn't want them to fall in love with God. He doesn't want them to obey God's word. He wants to trip them up. And that's what's happening to America today, my friend. So, but we're going to get into the Ten Commandments here in this chapter. And you know what? I'm having so much fun researching and studying God's law. Because, you know, I feel at times I just can't get enough of it. Because there is so much depth to it, because God's law, or his commandments, in a sense, are the revelation. I shouldn't say in a sense, they actually are a revelation of God and his righteousness. It lets us know his character. It lets us know what he knows is right and wrong. What standards he thinks that we are supposed to live according to. It helps us get to know him. In fact, as we're going to talk about in this chapter, is that the Ten Commandments are actually, they're not just a list of don't do this's and don't do that's. But it's a covenant, a marriage covenant between God and his people. And it goes, you know, a lot deeper than just a list of don't do this's and don't do that's. But before we get into the scriptures, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding. In this fifth chapter of this great book of Deuteronomy, which gives us the Ten Commandments, your covenant that you've made with your people, Lord. And we pray that you can help us understand so that we can do your will and be obedient unto your law and your ways. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, please turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, and it reads, "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, listen up. The statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day." Now, what are statutes? Those are laws. Did you know that we have the Ten Commandments, and many people think that's the law of God? No, it's not. The Ten Commandments merely outline the entire law of God, or they are the law of God in principle. For there are over 600 specific laws that hinge onto each one of these Ten Commandments. For instance, when it says, "Thou shalt not steal," in one of the commandments as we get down here, I believe it is the seventh commandment. When it says that, how do we know what it means to steal? Well, we don't necessarily. We kind of use our vague idea of it that we have. Just don't take something from somebody. But there are many different ways that you can steal from someone else that you would be unaware of if you didn't study God's law. So, in other words, the Ten Commandments, again, are the entire law, those 600 and something laws. Some say 613, you know, somewhere around there. But they outline it. And, well, here we go. And that's what those statutes are. And the judgments are punishments or verdicts that are supposed to be carried forth according to the law. In other words, if somebody murders somebody, the judgment is the death penalty. You know, there wasn't any, they didn't have prisons back in biblical times in God's law. I should say it this way, God's law, even to this day, does not include in it the prison system. For retribution, you know, men either died as criminals or they paid retribution. And there wasn't this rehabilitation, you know, and all this stuff. Hey, no, you pay the price. Does Christ forgive sin? Yes, of course. But his forgiveness of sin does not go over and above the legal system. It's not up to us to forgive somebody if somebody commits murder. We can't say, well, yeah, I forgive you, and you can go free. No, you can't do that. Because it doesn't matter if they repent and say they're a Christian or what they say. When it comes to the legal system, civil law, we have no right to lessen the judgments that Almighty God has pronounced according to his law. And we'll get into those further in this book. But anyways, he says, Hear, O Israel, listen up unto the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. You know, the first step here is to learn them. Education. Studying God's word. You know, a lot of people go to church, like I mentioned in the introduction, Sunday after Sunday. And they hear all these great sermons and they sing songs. And they may only study one or two verses. And many times out of context. How are they ever going to learn this book? I mean, look at this book. This takes a lifetime of studying. And, you know, I've been studying it in depth for over 15 years. And I still, at times, feel like I'm just beginning. I'm just getting started. And I just start getting excited, like, hey, I'm finally catching on a little bit here. So, you know, some of these people, they go through this confirmation process or whatnot, and they say, oh, yeah, I've already read the Bible, been there, done that, I know it. No, you don't. No, you don't. Because if you knew everything there was to know about God, you would you'd be saying you are God because you possess all his wisdom, all his knowledge. And we don't. We don't. So education is the first thing. You know, and from the book of Proverbs, I can't help but remember the proverb that says, the beginning of the fear or love of the Lord. All right, that's a different one. The beginning of, I guess what, the one I'm thinking of is where it says that, here is the principal thing. The first thing to do is to get wisdom. Now I'm paraphrasing, but you'll find it, I believe, in Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And not only that, but the word keep here means to do them, to perform them. And, you know, we don't, when we, like in America today, you know, there should not be one law passed by our legislator that is in violation of the Ten Commandments or any of God's law. They don't have the right to do that. And when they do, guess what? It brings on the judgment of Almighty God. It puts us in violation of his law as a nation. And we pay the price for it. And we are feeling that today. anyways, verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Even us who are all of us here alive this day. Now Moses was talking to the Israelites. Hey, this wasn't a thing given, you know, way back to another generation. You guys saw it. You were here. Verse 4, and the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of fire. Now this was this law was given to the Israelites by God himself 50 days after the Passover on Pentecost Day. which was the birth of the nation. And this covenant here is what gave birth to the nation. In fact, it's the constitution of God's kingdom. It's the constitution that the Israelites were to follow that constituted their government, the way it operates. And so forth. But, you know, the word covenant here in this sense is talking about a sacred agreement. Not only that, but when used between God and his people, it's a marriage contract. For the Israelite in the Israelite nation in the spiritual sense is the wife of God, the bride of Christ even. Well, verse 5, and I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up unto the mount, saying, okay, so the people were afraid. The people were afraid to hear God's voice. So Moses, you know, was their representative, was the representative that went before God. In a sense, even as a high priest would do. You know, Moses was a very special servant of God in that, you know, God, hand delivered him this law to give to the people. He talked with them one-on-one, gave them all the statutes and the judgments and taught Moses. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine being Moses and you know, imagine the amount of responsibility that was placed upon Moses? He must have been quite the character. When I say that, I mean quite the character as far as having a good moral character, you know, just zealous to serve God and humble and obedient. So this is what God spoke to them out of the fire. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now this declares who he is. This sacred name, I am. You know, this is God declaring that he was their Savior. It was he that had, you know, formed them or rescued them and saved them from Egypt and made them into a nation. Not only that, but he is their creator as well. The creator of the heavens and the earth, of everything. He is the great I am. You know, this is God asserting his authority here, if you would, as well. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. That's the first commandment. That's the first commandment. You know, to break this law would be to commit treason, because God is our king. And if we pay loyalty or obedience to another God, that's a pretty serious crime, my friends. That's a pretty serious crime, my friends. And that's why God placed this as number one, because, you know, you think of it in our government today and most governments around the world, to commit treason against one's nation requires the death penalty in most places, or very severe punishment. It's not a light crime. And I would say it's not a light crime to commit this against Almighty God. But you know what? Today we have multiculturalism, unity and diversity that are being worshipped in place of Almighty God. Think about this. Our kids cannot even have these Ten Commandments in schools anymore. They've rejected them, rejected God's laws, rejected his covenant in the public school system. And they wonder why kids are killing kids. And there's all this problems of immorality and depression and you name it. Okay, here we go. Verse 8. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Now, again, this is the second commandment. And why God is saying this is because all the other nations surrounding them, all those pagan heathen peoples, made all these gods. You know, they had a lot of these gods were gods of nature, or that ruled over certain parts of nature. And even today, we even have earth worship. You know, this big green movement. It's not much different than worshiping Mother Earth or worshiping these different gods that people used to make way back here. Way back here. So God says, hey, don't make you any image of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water beneath. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Think about that. He's declaring his emotions, his feelings here. He's saying he's jealous. And think about it. If you were married and your husband or your wife cheated on you, would you not be jealous for them violating that marriage covenant? Of course you would. Because that was a sacred agreement that you had with them and they didn't take it serious. For I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's the key there. God doesn't punish good children that turn to the Lord, but he punishes all those generations of children that still hate God like their fathers did, that despise his word, despise his law, despise his commandments. And when he says visiting the iniquity, my friends, that's happening today. God is starting to visit our iniquity. He's starting to pronounce judgment upon America. And we're going to learn about that really in depth in the 28th chapter of this book, about the different curses that God, that we are living through right now, that were pronounced in that book for violations of God's covenant. But, you know, a lot of people say, I don't worship any statues or images. And who does these days, right? But you know what? It simply, I've said this before, and many of you guys have heard me say this, but to come up with to create God with your own imagination. In other words, when you say, my God would accept this and my God would accept that, or, you know, my God would, you know, he believes that even if someone's a homosexual, they can still be a Christian. Of course, somebody who repents, a homosexual that repents can be a Christian, but somebody who's practicing it, obviously, cannot, for it is an abomination in God's word. But in other words, when you form a God in your mind based off of your own opinions, apart from the word of God, you've created your own God. You've carved out your own image with your own hands, with the figment of your imagination. And that's no different than what they did back here when they carved these gods. Hey, it was, you know, that's the God they wanted to worship, the God that best suited them. But you know what? As servants of God, sometimes we look at God's commandments and we may not like them right away because we may not understand them. We may look at them and say, well, that's kind of harsh. Why would God do that? But instead of changing it or rejecting it, it's better to say, hey, I don't understand that yet. I'm going to give it some time. And then after time, you will understand it. You will understand God's ways, his laws, and you will realize that they are all just. that he is righteous, and that it is we who are not. You get a lot of people that say, well, God's law is harsh, it's cruel, it's barbaric. Oh, really? You're charging God with being cruel? With using cruel and unusual punishments? How dare you? You know, how dare we ever do that when we are as filthy sinners that we are, to charge God with being unrighteous? And that's what many people do today. I dare say a great many Christians do this as well today when they look at various parts of God's word. So I can't go along with that part. That's old now. We don't do it. We got a new God now. We just say we love Jesus now. Oh yeah? Jesus says, hey, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he went on further to say that I don't speak my words, but I only speak the words of my Father. Verse 10, in showing mercy or love unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Notice how those two thoughts are connected together. Love and obedience. Obedience through or via keeping God's commandments. And that's what God says. He will show us mercy. He will show us compassion. That's why we want to learn his laws. That's why we want to follow the Ten Commandments. That's why we want the Ten Commandments in our schools and in our courthouses and in our public sphere and in our own families, so that God will show us mercy, show us love, show us compassion. Verse 11, down to the third commandment here. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, a lot of people don't understand what this means. They, you know, a lot of people think, well, this is just when somebody swears and they include the name Jesus in it, or, you know, God this or Jesus that. You know which words I'm talking about, but that's not the full effect. Yeah, sure, that does fall in line with that. And you know, when I hear people use our Lord's name in vain, it makes me very angry. It's very disrespectful. If somebody wants to say the F word or other words, yeah, I don't like that. I don't appreciate it all that much, because it just shows a little bit of lack of discipline and so forth. But those words aren't that as big of a deal. It's when people use our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name in vain. That's a big deal. I know most of you are probably feel the same way when you see somebody disrespect our Lord like that. You don't appreciate it. And you know, Hollywood does it nonstop. Nonstop. Mocking the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, I've had enough of it. But this goes even further. This goes into, and again, many laws connect into this. You know, because you read this and you say, well, what does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Well, there are many different laws that will explain to us what this commandment means. But we'll go into it a little bit here. It means, it means also to, when you swear an oath under law, when you swear by God and then you lie, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. You know, like you have presidents today that hold up their hand or put their hand on the Holy Bible, and they say that they swear by Almighty God that they will faithfully uphold the Constitution of the United States. And then they turn around and try to rend it. That's using the Lord's name in vain. And many, you know, all these liberals, these liberal Democrats today, do that consistently. They don't take it serious. They don't take God's name serious. And this goes for also for someone to claim that they are a Christian, but yet do not follow God's word. They are breaking this commandment because they are taking the Lord's name in vain. Just like Christ said, hey, many shall come in my name saying I'm a Christian. But they're going to deceive many. And then at one time Christ said, many shall come up to me and say, Lord, Lord, we preach to many in your name. And Christ is going to say to them, get out of here. I never knew you. Because they never knew his word. And that's to take the Lord's name in vain. And this also goes for all those that say, I believe and I'm saved, but I don't study the Bible. I'm just going to get raptured out of here. That's in violation of the third commandment. And we could go on and on about that. But we'll save that for the latter chapters when we get into the specifics. Verse 12. Fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Now, there are some things that changed about this Sabbath day because of Christ's death on the cross when he became our Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was really, it was a time of rest. It was a time to rest from the toils of life, from the servitude of fleshly labor and so forth. And in the spiritual sense, Christ fulfilled many things connected with this day. And I'm going to reserve this study here on the Sabbath for a separate study in itself. Because to try to teach and document how we are supposed to observe the Sabbath today would take way longer than the time we have allotted to go through this chapter. But I do believe that this commandment is still in effect, that we should still take 1 day in seven to rest from our physical labor because, hey, our bodies haven't changed. When we don't rest, if we worked around week after week without rest on an endless cycle, we'd break down and get sick. Both physically, mentally, spiritually, it's just not natural. It's just not natural to not have a day of rest. And you know, a lot of people say that they have this big argument of whether or not the Sabbath is on Saturday or if it's on Sunday. You know what? If we followed the ancient Hebrew calendar, which was a solar calendar. The different Sabbaths they'd move on a different day every year. In other words, just like your birthday does. One year it's a Monday, the next year it's a Tuesday, and so forth. That's what the Sabbath days would do. So you cannot pick and make 1 day of the week, Saturday or Sunday, the ultimate holy Sabbath day. Because God's calendar was it didn't work with the original Hebrew calendar that way. And if you want to do an in-depth study on that, page 134 and 135 of the Institutes of Biblical Law, I've got a copy of it right here, we'll go into that. And this book here, I've mentioned it before. We do have it on our website in our bookstore. This, for the serious in-depth student who really wants to understand God's law, I haven't come across any work that is as good as this in explaining God's law. It's quite amazing when you get into it. But it's called the Institutes of Biblical Law. But on page 134 and 135 of that book, we'll explain to you why the Sabbath was a revolving day of the week. It changed year after year. So, you know, since we started going by the calendar that we're going by now, the Gregorian calendar, and even before that, let's just say before Christ came, the Jews held every Saturday, which they changed to the lunisolar calendar, which I believe was a false calendar that came from Babylon. But during that time, their Sabbath was fixed on Saturday. And I think the reason the early Christians started observing Sunday as their Sabbath was because they wanted to do it on a different day than the Jews were doing it, to separate themselves, to say that we're believers in Christ. And they made it on the day, so-called, the day of resurrection, the Lord's Day. And I see no problem in that. I see no problem in that. And, you know, it doesn't matter to me if the Sabbath was to be on a Wednesday or whenever. But since the early Christians started doing it on Sunday, and we have here in America since its founding, as well as throughout Europe, then why change it? You know, we should just keep it the way it is. Anyways, again, we'll go into the Sabbath more in depth in a separate study on its own. Because there, you know, Christ actually went, that was one of the things Christ was charged with, one of the serious crimes, was that he was a Sabbath violator. And he got in many feuds with the scribes and the Pharisees over the Sabbath and how it's supposed to be celebrated and so forth. And we'll get into that another time. But anyways, but the seventh day, well, let's talk about the general principles here of the Sabbath. First off, in order to enjoy rest, you must first work. You know, and we got liberals and socialists today that say, well, we should just be able to rest all the time. Let the rich pay our taxes. Let's have a progressive income tax, and those rich people ought to pay their fair share. Well, we're going to talk about that in another commandment here. But according to God's law, there were two taxes, only two approved taxes in His Word, and that was the poll or head tax that was to be paid. It was a half a shekel of silver that was to be paid annually to the national government, and it was to be a fix for everybody, rich or poor. You paid the same price. You gave your half a shekel of silver. And then you had the 10% income tax, which was the tithe. Fixed. A flat tax. But today we seem to have these people that say, no, the rich people ought to pay 50 or 60% tax, and we ought to only pay 5%. That's not just. That's coveting. As we're going to find out here in we'll get into that commandment in a little bit. But anyways, so this is, many of your labor laws will fall into this commandment. And we'll talk about that. Again, there are over 600 laws that tie into these 10 commandments. If you were to divide them up, that's approximately about 200 laws per commandment. That's a lot. And that'd be a lot to remember by memory. But if you could first start with the basic principles like God was laying out to us, hey, a child can count to 10. We got 10 fingers on our hands. That's easy. And you can remember the 10 commandments by memory. And then the other ones unfold from there. But here we go. But the seventh day, verse 14, is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Think about that. God, this Sabbath was for man. how kind God was to give even the slaves rest. This would be for employers today, if they were to follow this principle. You cannot make your employees work more than 6 days in a row. You cannot demand that without being in violation of the Sabbath laws. Verse 15, and remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now think about this. The Sabbath day was a sign to the people. When they celebrated this every seventh day, or one in 7 days, it was also to be done in remembrance of what they had to go through in Egypt. Hey, they didn't get rest in Egypt. They didn't have the luxury of resting one in seven in Egypt. So it reminded them that God saved them. He delivered them. He gave them rest. And ultimately, when we look at this throughout, when we get to the eternity, the Sabbath always looks to the future. It looks to that time of rest after our work. It looks to that time of rest after we go through this flesh age. And we finally can take all of our works with us, as it is recorded in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those that have followed God's commandments and so forth, that they may rest from all their labors. But you know what? Until then, we've got a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of work to do. So as you can see, as I'm talking a little bit here, there's a lot more into this Sabbath than just these few verses that talk about it. There are many different laws that tie in and connect to it, as well as prophecies. As well as prophecy. There were even to be Sabbaths of rest to the land. And so forth. But that's what it was. It was to remember that. But now what do? On the Sabbath, we now remember. We don't remember Egypt anymore. We do remember it. And we study it and we read about it. And we look at the mighty hand of God in action and what he can do to save his people. But right now we look to that deliverance that our Lord delivered us from. He delivered us from the power of death. He delivered us from sin and gave us rest by the price he paid on the cross. That's what we remember now at this time. And that's why I feel Sunday actually became the Lord's Day became the new Sabbath for Christians. Was because we're no longer looking back at Egypt now. Now we're looking at what Christ did for us. The rest he gave us. And ultimately in the future, we're going to be looking at another deliverance from the book of Revelation.